Turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy again, chapter 2. We're just going to look at verse 2 and then some other verses in 1 Thessalonians 1. So you maybe want to be prepared to turn back a few pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 a little bit later on this morning. Let's stand together in the honor of reading the Word of God today. And we looked at these verses, some of these verses in here last Sunday, but I just want us to come back and zero in on two other things here in verse 2. Paul writing to young Timothy, Paul invested his life into Timothy, into his ministry. He did it also for a man named Titus. But here now Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in verse 2, "And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses." Paul says, everything you've ever heard me say with many witnesses, wherever I preached, the whole gospel, everywhere, those things that you heard, he says, those same things, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come this morning. And our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your glory. We thank you for the glory of the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the message of the gospel through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we know that we have gained a way to you and a relationship with you because your Son, Jesus, paid the price for us. And we just ask, Father, as we're here this morning, as we look at your word, that even this one verse and the things that it says to us, that we may take to heart the glory of the gospel and what it means to be born again, it means to be called your child or your servant. So, Father, this morning, enrich our lives, enlarge our hearts, enlarge our understanding with the truth of your word. And we do pray today in that name above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. So this epistle, remember, it was Paul's last will and testament, so to speak, because this was the last thing that we know of that Paul wrote. He wrote it to his protege, Timothy, because Timothy was a young man who that Paul got to lead to the Lord, and he invested his life into this, the life of Timothy. And so he writes to him to encourage him and to help him to make a stand for what God has called him to do. And so is his last written word. And so to speak, a last will and testament. And we find it written here. And usually when someone says last words or write last words, they're usually probably some of the most important words they will say in their whole entire lifetime. And so now Paul is writing to Timothy, and he admonishes Timothy in this epistle to commit to faithful men. The things that he's heard among many witnesses, commit those things to them. And then that they might be able to commit to others who will be able to teach other people as well. And so this is what we see. We see the strategy of God. We see the working of God in human history. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, modeled this. Paul the Apostle modeled it. Others have modeled it. Peter, probably, and things in scriptures. And so now Paul admonishes Timothy to do the same thing and to carry it on. And so this is where we're at. And I believe this is where churches all over the world need to come and need to be to. And this is especially one thing, going to the Philippine mission trip in 2 weeks. The people there have been going on mission trips there for 15 or 20 years or so. And they have never thought to bring something like this to the people there that they may do the work of the gospel. And so, and not just when foreigners come over to do that. And so here we see what Paul says to Timothy, and we all need to take it to heart. It is actually the calling there in the gospel. So as we look at verse 2, just quickly, we'll look at it. The word commit is the most important word, or one of the most important words in that, probably the most powerful word anyway, in this verse. And it is the only word in that verse that is a command. And Paul uses this word commit over and over. He used it some 7 times in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy combined. It's used in other books of the New Testament as well. And we looked at that for just a few moments last week. But it literally means to deposit something into a trust. To deposit something into a trust. Something that is of value is placed in the trust of someone else who will be able to maintain that trust. We live in a day and time where people make wills and people make trusts and do things with to make plans for when they leave this earth and leave this life. A trust is a very good way to do that. And when things are in a trust, a person is placed in a trust who will be able to maintain the value of what was given to them or entrusted to them. And so we see that picture here for the Apostle Paul as he writes to young Timothy, and he's giving Timothy this commitment, drawing him to this commitment where he will take the value of all that God has done through his son Jesus Christ. He invested that in the life of Timothy. Now he instructs, he commands Timothy to take what was entrusted to him and turn and entrust it to faithful other ones, faithful men, to those who will be able to teach others also. And so the idea is there is an ongoing trust, an unlimited trust. It just goes on and it passes on down from one generation to the next generation and on and on. And this is the method of God, the way of God. It's the way that Christ example for us in the New Testament. Jesus ministered to the multitudes. He preached to them. He performed miracles. He demonstrated the whole life of God before the crowds, the multitudes. But then he had the 12, he had the 70, and he had the 120. But then he also had that small group of three, the inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. And so he entrusted all of the gospel of God for the whole world. He entrusted it to basically to 12 men in the very beginning. And so some 2,000 years later, here we are, and we have been given that same trust. It's been committed to you and to me. But there's a way to do it. There's a value to do it. So the question is, what do you value in life the most? If you're saved, if you're born again, however you choose to express your relationship with God, what value is that to you in your soul and in your life? Well, when we take the Lord's Supper, we remember the body that was broken, the torture that Christ went through, the shedding of his blood. He did that so that you and I might be forgiven of our sins. So then we are not to be careless with our lives and just continue in sin. Well, he did that for me and he's forgiven me, so it doesn't make any difference how I live my life. We should never, ever take that attitude about ourselves and about sin and about living life and those types of things. Rather, we are to take to heart the gospel. It is, according to Romans chapter 1, it is the power of God that brings salvation. It's the power of God that brings salvation to the lost people of the world. And you and I are entrusted by God to take this gospel to all the world. So Paul admonishes young Timothy. So something for safekeeping. He entrusted all these things. He invested in the life of Timothy. And now he says, go, and then you find others who are faithful, and you commit to them the same trust so that this gospel, this kingdom work, will continue on. So a question I want to ask all of us this morning, I ask myself as well, is what are we doing with that trust? What are you doing with the trust of the gospel? We've been called by the gospel of God to be the children of God. But we've also been called by God to be servants of His. We've been called to be kingdom servants, that we would go out and take the gospel of God and give it out to those who will hear and to those who will listen. And it's not just for us to hear and to receive for ourselves and then just keep it to ourselves. But if it's a glorious thing, it's a glorious experience to be forgiven of our sins and be born again. And so then we go and we tell and we share that to others. And so Paul says to Timothy, he says, you've got to find, you've got to look out and find, or you've got to prepare the hearts and the minds and the lives of people so that you can discover who these faithful ones are. And when you know that, he says, commit to them the things that I committed to you. And then those men that you find to be faithful, those ones you find to be faithful, both men and women, there's women's ministry and men's ministry. There's one gospel ministry. But we find those faithful ones and we invest in their lives to the place and to the point where they can turn and do the very same thing. And that's the message of 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. That is the calling of God to the Christian. That's the calling of God upon you and upon me. And so in this 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul, as he writes to them, they're, There are four things that Paul deposited in the lives of Timothy and the lives of others that heard the gospel and believed. We won't search all those again. I'll just mention as we might move on, and that is the first deposit was that of salvation in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and then in 2 Timothy chapter 1, pardon me, chapter 1 and verse 12. So there was this salvation. It was a trust from God as the gospel of God. Then the second was a stewardship with the gospel. And that's found in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 11. The third deposit was the strategy deposit. And that is what we read here in verse 2 and other places in 1 Timothy and in 2 Timothy. And what does that mean to have a strategy, a way, a method to go and to do the work of the ministry, the church's ministry call, or the ministry that we're entrusted with? It is the responsibility to protect the gospel treasure. Because the word commit does speak of something of great value, something that is a great treasure, and it is to be entrusted so that it might be utilized by those that it is given out to. And so that is the ideal, that is the picture that is there. And so it's to perpetuate the influence of the gospel all over the world. So that's the calling of God on your life and in my life and on the church. Whether it be our local church here in Tulalip, or it be the church at large, the church, the worldwide, the body of Christ that is worldwide. And the fourth deposit was the deposit of succession. It is to give, to bestow to faithful men, and that they find faithful other ones, and they deposit to them, and so on and so forth. So those are the four things that we see that are here. But I want us to particularly come and look this morning at verse 2. It says, he said, "And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses." Now Paul says, commit to faithful men. And that's what I want us to look at this morning, this faithful men, the faithful ones. Those who will take the trust and they will handle it responsibly. They will take what they've been entrusted with and they will utilize every means. They will diligently give their lives and themselves over to giving out this gospel, this kingdom gospel to the whole world wherever we go. And so that's the calling of God on you and me, on our churches. And so we see that it's an objective trust. It's finding those who are trustworthy, those who are really moved and stirred by the heart of God, those that have a desire, a hunger, and a thirst for the Word of God. Because the Word of God is what changes and transforms the lives of people. So that's why we do discipling. That's why we do discipleship ministries and things like that. But it's got to be more than just a casual ideal of going to class that's the discipleship class. Those things are good. Those are blessings. They help us. But if Paul is talking about something much more here than doing that, because we've done discipleship training. I was saved when I was 12 years old. That's a long time ago. A long time ago. 52 years ago, I think, in fact, or something like 52, 53 years, something like that. And 52 years ago. And how many of you remember being called training union? Ooh, see, a lot. And then church training. And remember that. It changed that. Now what's it called? Do what? Show up. Discipleship training. To disciple. And the connotation of discipleship training is to make disciples. And that's what Paul is alluding to here to young Timothy. To make disciples. And to do that, you've got to invest your lives into lives of those men and women who will be faithful and true to the trust, to what was deposited unto them. And it's time for us as God's people to wake up to this call, to this very significant truth, this very powerful calling, this very powerful commandment, that there is this trust to find the kind of people who will take this trust and do something with it and carry it on from generation to generation. Now if you'll turn over just back in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want us to look at verses 1 through 8 and just find what the Bible says, what Paul said in the Thessalonian church, how we see the faithful ones that are where. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 And begin with verse 1. Look with me. Read down with me through verse 8. It says, Paul and Silas, Silvanus is Silas, Paul and Silas and Timothy, that's who it's from, from Paul, Silas, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, remembering your labor of love, remembering your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in the sight of God and of our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, your calling of God, because our gospel did not come unto you in word only, but it also came in power, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance. And as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul says, you understood who we were, what we were about. We didn't trick anybody. We came to you openly and honestly, and it was in the power of God. Verse 6, and you became followers of us. The result of what Paul preached there and those that were with him, and when they went to Thessalonica, the hearers became followers. That something happened. Something changed. Something transformed them. It was the power of God. It was the power of the Word of God. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that was working in them. That power moved in the hearts and the lives of the people there at Thessalonica. And he says, and you became followers of us and of our Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with the joy of the Holy Spirit. And what was this affliction? Well, when Paul went there and others went there and they preached, the people there received Christ. They readily received the truth into their hearts and lives. Many of them were born again. I would say radically born again, because it's so demonstrated a change in their lives that it ruffled the feathers of the leaders there in the town. And so they came out and they oppressed Paul and them that were preaching there. And then one of the citizens there in Thessalonica, they took him out. Jason was his name. And they made an example of him. And so there was a lot of fight, a lot of persecution, and a lot of affliction. Now, Paul has gone away from there, and he's writing to them, and he's reminding them of what a powerful time it was through the Word of God, through the preaching of God, through the power of the working power of the Holy Spirit. And so he says, you received the Word in much affliction, but also with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Then verse 7. So that you were examples, so much so that you were examples to all who believe in the whole region of Macedonia and Achaia. And then he says in verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we don't even need to speak anything. In other words, they took the trust. When Paul preached the gospel there and the Spirit of God moved on the Word of God and changed and transformed the hearts and the lives of the people, then the power was there. And those people took that trust and they worked that trust, the trust of God, the trust of the Holy Spirit, the trust of the calling of the gospel. And they took it and they went out from that place. And it says in all of Macedonia and Achaia, and even in that whole region of the world, it says we don't even have to go and talk about the gospel because you have already taken the trust and done it. That's essentially what it means. That is what he is saying there. So they went out and proclaimed the gospel with confidentiality. Verse 5, he says, for our gospel did not come unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. So it was proclaiming the gospel with great confidence that Paul went there, and those people took up the trust. And they had the confidence with the gospel of God. And so they took that gospel and they ran with it. What have you done with the gospel? Are you running with the gospel that saved your soul from sin, from wrath, from eternal damnation? You've been born again. You've been saved. God has delivered you from His wrath. What have you done with the gospel? What have I done with the gospel? What are we as a church doing with this gospel that we have been entrusted with? Well, the Thessalonians affected the whole region, the whole area, all of Macedonia, all of Achaia, and that whole entire part of the world. Everybody knew about the gospel according to the Thessalonians. They knew that, and they proclaimed it with a great confidence with. And he says, he uses the phrase here, much assurance. And that word much assurance means entire assurance. Entire, complete confidence. How confident are you in the gospel? I'm going to ask you a question. Now, this is not a trick question, but how many of you believe that through the gospel of God, a person is you've been saved and born again? Raise your hand real high, just real high, not ashamed. Okay, I think that's unanimous. I think it's everybody here. Everyone here. What assurance do you have that the gospel that saved you will save another person on this earth? How many of you have that confidence? You believe that that gospel which saved you also is empowered that would save others, lost people out there. Okay. Almost, I think we're getting there. I think we finally got 100% and just probably listened to make sure I wasn't going to trick you then or I needed to explain it further. So everybody's cool with that. Okay, so this being the case, this being the truth here, it means with full assurance, entire assurance, you and I ought to have the confidence in the gospel of God. And if you're not confident in sharing the gospel of God, get confident. I guess that would be the best. Is that good English? Get confident.
Yeah, that's good.
Go find it. You'll agree with anything that's really good and right. And it's right and it's good. You and I need to get the confidence with the gospel of God so that we feel comfortable when we meet strangers, wherever we may go. And we may tell them the truth. Those people, it may be the only chance, the only opportunity in life that they might hear the truth of God. And you know what? I've heard hundreds of testimonies over the years where people did that. They took the initiative to do that. They may have been nervous at first, but they took the initiative to do that. And when they did, they discovered that God had already prepared that heart and that mind and life to receive the truth. And you know, we just don't know because God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who is doing that. And just because you and I are walking along in life and we run across the path of a stranger, doesn't mean we shouldn't try to talk to them about the Lord. If we have the opportunity, we should do that. Now, I know there's a lot of connotations and there's a lot of hesitancies. And one of those hesitancies is because we see a lot of nutcases out there doing weird stuff. Yeah, have you seen that video of the man out on the street in Los Angeles? You know, with this billboard thing on him and jumping up and down in the middle of an intersection. You saw that, young people, didn't you, across the road? Have you shown that yet, Bob, in those Way of the Master thing? That guy jumping up, bouncing up and down. You know, go to hell, you're going to hell. And it's just, I mean, we don't want to do that. We want to find out. We have to make a relationship with people. We have to, even if it's just a momentary time of speaking to someone, to garner a conversation with somebody so that we might be able to express to them the love of God for them. I don't care if it's a bad person, a good person, if it's a murderer over in the Rogers County Jail or a thief or a meth head or whatever it might be. Just take the moment of time to speak kind words to somebody because God may want to use you to bring the gospel of God to one of those people. And that's what the Thessalonians did. That's what they did. And as a result, their testimony, their reputation for giving out the gospel, their confidence in the gospel was known over that part of the whole part of the world. So we and I are entrusted to handle the gospel and to handle it skillfully. And if we have the right understanding of the full truth of the gospel of God, then the power of God will be there. And all we have to do is share it. All we have to do is tell it. This last Tuesday in the jail, there was only me and Danny Cotner were the only ones that were there in the morning. And we had a fair list and everything, but we only spoke to one guy each. And the one that Danny had was the first time guy to come up there. And he just needed to know the Lord. So Danny brought him to the place where he was saved. But the guy I was talking to was a man who was in there 2 years ago, and Danny led him to the Lord 2 years ago. And he was back in there fresh and new again. You know, he didn't learn his lesson. And so he was there, and I scrutinized his testimony with the gospel of God. And there were some things he's doing in his life, immoral things doing in his life. I didn't condemn him, but I said, you know, you profess to know God, and you're doing this. And he kind of hung his head down. He says, You wonder why you failed? You're not following God. You're not living a life of faith. You're not walking in repentance. Man, I wasn't harsh and cruel and critical. I just lovingly told him the truth. And you know what? He responded to that. And before we left, he humbled himself and repented before God. And he was going to have to make some changes when he gets out. Soon he'll be getting out, so he's going to have to make some changes. Not go back to what he was doing there before. You see, we've got to skillfully handle the gospel of God, but we've got to handle it with love in our hearts. When you look out at someone, you know, don't look at... How many saw the picture of the pastor on the internet? It was his first Sunday as the pastor of this huge church. They had like 15 or 100 or 2,000 people in attendance in their worship services. And anybody see the internet? And he was real scraggly, had this big old beard and everything. And he walked in. And he purposely was smelly. I don't know what he did to his clothes or whatever. He purposely was smelly. And he just walked in and he sat down on the front. And the ushers came and asked him if he would mind moving to the back or over to the sides. I don't know if you've ever seen that and everything. It was a test. He wanted to bring home the message to the people that he was getting ready to be their pastor. And to let them know that everyone out there in the world is worthy of the grace of God. No more worthy than you and I am than you are. But everyone is a recipient of the grace and the mercy of God. So here they handle this gospel, and they handle it very well. And in the latter part of verse 5, he says, "You know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." And in other words, he portrayed Christ. In his life, when he went to Thessalonica, he portrayed the reality of Christ in his heart and in his life. And then drop down with me, verse 7. "So that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia." You were examples. It was like a stamp. If you take a rubber stamp and you put it in ink and you put it over on a piece of paper or something and you stamp it, you make an exact copy, exact duplicate of what that stamp has on it. He says, "And that's what you did." And so we are to, that's what we are to do, and that's what we are to be. And the Thessalonians are a good example of those who were faithful to God because they took up the trust of the gospel. Now there's a few things that I want to read, a few scriptures here. They'll be on the screen. And Paul, did you get that video? Okay. I have a 57-second video that'll just kind of tie all this together. And so don't leave, the show is just about to begin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, you got to expose people. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Paul exposed himself to the lives of other people through the gospel of God. That was the connecting thing that was there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul said, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me." And so there was that expression that he had out to them. And then Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God." It's the gospel of God. It's the word of God that is empowered. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter wrote, says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Set God separately apart in your hearts and live your life with that separation unto Christ. That's what he's talking about. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, and do it with meekness and with fear." And then he says in John chapter 1, verse 12, "But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." Now I want to share one thing very quickly. Then there's a video, a 57 or 58 second video. We have the trust of the gospel to take it to the world. By last calculations, or reasonable calculations, according to those who say they're experts, there's about 7 billion people on the earth. And I've read something like this before, but what we're going to see in the video will explain it a little bit better. But if we had someone like Billy Graham who would lead, have crusades all over the world, and every day 1,000 people would come to know Christ, truly, born again, come to know Christ. And you could stop theoretically, if you could stop the rate of population growth and no one would die, how long would it take to reach the 7 billion people of the world? It would take 15,000 years. 1,000 people a day, 15,000 years. But let's just say we're having a revival, we're having a day of Pentecost, How many were saved on the day of Pentecost? About 3,000 souls. Well, if we won 3,000 souls a day to Christ through this revival effort around the world, it still would take 5,000 years to reach 7 trillion people. 7 billion people, sorry. I was thinking of the budget. No. 7 billion people. Just a joke there. But that's not what God told us to do. That's not what Jesus showed us to do. And I want us to watch this quick video clip to show us this is what. And it comes through the mouth of a child. Watch this.
Imagine that your church consists of just one person. You. Now let's suppose that this year you share the gospel with someone and they trust in Christ. Now there are 2 believers in your church. Next year, if each of you brings 1 person to Christ, your church will grow to 4 people. Next year, do the same thing, and now you're up to 8. Keep up this pace, and in 10 years, you'd have a congregation of over 500. In 20 years, you'd number over 500,000, and by year 34, you would reach 8 billion. But wait, there are only 7 billion people on the planet right now.
Pretty simple message, isn't it? The concept is simple, but it's powerful. The question is, what are you and I going to do about multiplying the number of believers on the face of the earth? That's the calling of God upon our lives. We want to bow our heads and to close our eyes as we come this morning. Being here in this place always gives us the responsibility to respond to God, to respond to His Word, and to respond to His truth. We just briefly looked at the Thessalonians there. What took place in their day and time in the early years of the church. We do a lot of good things. We do a lot of things to reach people. And we ought to keep doing those things. I believe we should keep doing those things. But I also believe with all of my heart we've got to do the key thing. And the key thing is to make, not only make disciples, but to make disciple makers. That is the call of God on your life and my life. You know, we can never do that by being lazy or being shallow. But it comes when we come and yield ourselves totally and completely to God. Say, God, I want to be the servant of yours that you've called me to be. I want to do the work of the gospel, getting out the gospel wherever I can, and bringing those who hear and those who respond and those who receive your grace and mercy. I want to invest the things that others have invested in my life. I want to invest that in the lives of other people. So simply stated by that child in that video, just you and one other person. After 1 year, there's 2 in your church. After 2 years, there's 4, and so on and so on. And you know what? The principle of multiplication, there's a mathematical term for that. Exponentials or something like that, I think. And if you did that for like 34 years, with a grain of wheat, it may be a little bit longer than 34 years, 64 years maybe. That if you did that with a grain of wheat, you'd have enough wheat to cover the continent of India 50 foot deep in wheat. And that's just the wheat. But you and I are the ones who are called to go out with the gospel of God. So this morning, the invitation is for you and me to look at our level of priorities and commitments in our lives. What are we committed to? What are our priorities? You know, if we'll make God's priorities our top priorities, then everything else we want to do in life will fall into place. And I've seen that time and time again. So what is your heart this morning? Is your heart to see the lost people of the world come to know Christ? Then it's your responsibility and my responsibility to make Christ known in all that we do. In a few moments, we're just going to have a hymn of invitation. We're going to stand. And if you're here today and you question your salvation, or maybe you say, you know, I've never been born again, but today is the day I want to give my life to Christ. I'm going to give my life to God. And I want to become a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. Then when we have the invitation, we're not tarry long, but I'll be standing down at the front. You can come and talk to me. We'll pray about it, or we'll talk about it, or make an appointment or something. Or if you just want to come to the altar and say, God, I want to give you my life because I want to be one of these kingdom multipliers. I want to be one of those who makes it happen. God, I want you to use me. If you learned this week that you had exactly 1 year to live, what would you do with your life? Would you spend it in the kingdom work? Or would you make sure you had a 1 year vacation? What would you do with your life? I know what God wants you to do with your life. I know what He wants me to do with my life. But we need to heed the truth and the Word of God and get on our hearts a burden for the lost people of the world and a burden for making disciple makers. That's what God is calling us to. So in a few moments when we stand and sing, if you just want to bow your head where you're at and make a commitment there, if you want to come to the altar, if you want to come and want me to pray with you, whatever it is, let's come this morning and make ourselves available to God for what He wants to do. And Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your glory. We thank You for Your Word. And we just pray now that You'll bless our lives and help us to think through, Father, the things that we've heard, that we may glorify You by advancing Your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray.